You're listening to another podcast by The Adam Paradox. I am Adam, your host. Welcome, everybody, and thank you again for listening and checking this out. In my previous podcast, we have been talking about workplace bullying and the aftermath and just what happens when things go awry in the workplace. And sometimes this is just due to an injury, which is already a moment where we need help and we don't necessarily get it. Instead, we get a runaround or it gets worse. And instead of it just being a workplace injury, it becomes something much, much more. So check out those other podcasts when you have the time. They are worth the listen and definitely worth checking out. Today, we have an article that came out in the news that talks about prayer healing somebody with gastroparesis. And basically what that is it doesn't allow you to pass gas and it doesn't allow you to eat food. And then there's no physical obstruction or anything that's causing it. It happens to be a muscle type thing where it's just not releasing the gases within the body. So this person that had this had to be fed through a tube for 16 years, apparently was prayed for, and now he's miraculously healed. And this article got accepted into a medical journal. So we're going to go into that today and discuss what this means and kind of what it all entails. So let's start the show. Just kidding. I don't have a cue, so that's pretty much it. So this article is called Case Report of Gastroparesis Healing 16 Years of a Chronic Syndrome Resolved After Proximal Intercessory Prayer. This is written by Clarissa Romez, David Zaritsky, and Joshua W. Brown from the Global Medical Research Institute in the United States and Indiana University, Bloomington, Indiana, United States. This article was accepted by the Complementary Therapies in Medicine, Volume 43, April 2019, pages 289 to 294. I will be skipping around in this article, but to find the full thing, you can check it out on my Facebook. I'll also be posting this in the description below with a link and in the on my Facebook page in the comments section. This is open access, so everybody can read this and kind of decide for themselves if this is true or not. So don't take my word for it, even though I'm going to be giving you a lot of research and a lot of professional opinion on this. I'm not a doctor by any means, so in that form of profession, I guess I mean more from a psychological perspective, knowing a little bit about discerning and analyzing and synthesizing articles. I'll be able to kind of tell you a little bit about why it's good, why it's bad, what kind of makes sense and what doesn't. And already from the title, I'm going to tell you it's got a bias to it. And if you know anything about the scientific world and how it works, basically anything that has a intervention has to have a cause and effect, action or reaction. And if it happens, it's observable, it can be measured and tested. And we're going to see if they do that in this article here. So it starts out in the abstract as a male infant at 2 weeks of age was hospitalized vomiting forcefully. He had a pyloriomyotomy, which may be performed either via a transverse incision in the right upper quadrant, i.e. an open procedure, or via three small 3-millimeter incisions in the epigastrium, i.e. a laparoscopic procedure. Some of the postoperative complications is persistent vomiting, which is common, ranging from 36% to 90% in certain series. He did not improve with medical therapy. The diagnosis of gastroparesis was made after a nuclear medicine gastric emptying study and intestinal manometry. A manometry is performed with a 17-lumen catheter with 14 side hole recording sites positioned 1 centimeter apart, extending from the stomach across the ileus into the esophagus. Manometry is not indicated in the routine evaluation of GERD, but it may be helpful when the diagnosis is not clear and a primary motility disorder is being considered. In patients who have not responded to medical therapy before a fundoplication, when a severe underlying motility disorder is suspected, and to locate the LES before the placement of a pH impedance probe. Preoperative manometry in patients with GERD has not predicted post-operative outcome. Preoperative esophageal manometry may have a role evaluating children with sclerodoma or tracheoesophageal fistula, in which fundoplication may create or aggravate a functional obstruction. He required a gastrotomy tube, a G-tube, and a J-tube, or jejunostomy, can't pronounce that, for feeding. At 11 months of age, the J-tube was converted into a feeding J-tube with Rux and Y limb. I can't make these words up. They're very confusing. Sorry. For 16 years, he was completely dependent on J-tube feeding. In November 2011, he experienced proximal intercessory prayer at a church and felt an electric shock starting from his shoulder and going through to his stomach. After the prayer experience, he was unexpectedly able to tolerate oral feeding. The G and J-tube were removed 4 months later, and he did not require any further special treatments for his condition as all symptoms had resolved. Over 7 years, he has been free from symptoms. This article investigates a case of PIP as an alternative intervention for resolving severe idiopathic gastroparesis when maximal medical management is not effective. So some of the things that already are mentioned, it's kind of interesting, and you can kind of see why they would say, well, this suddenly worked. And it has to do with timing. Now, anytime you feel tingling going down your spine, that's what's known as the spinal cord or the nervous system. And it connects up to your brain and goes all the way down. And actually, your spine, and this is what chiropractors believe, can affect your digestion, your stomach, your posture, your body, your mind, your headaches, your thinking, your thoughts. If any of these are affected and causing stress or tension on the spinal cord, it can actually affect your overall health and body. And it regulates digestion, metabolism, all sorts of things. So you can look up these charts online and what everything controls. So when he felt a tingle, I mean, this is likely the body finally correcting itself after 16 years and then working out. Now, there's timing, because I don't think that having prayer is going to affect anything, especially when it's timing. I mean, it just happens to be coincidental that prayer happened and then he was healed and everything's fine. But it probably took that long for the system, the nervous system, to heal itself or correct itself, fix, in other words, to get to the point to make a connection and cause the natural reaction for the body to behave. Okay, so bear with me on the next part. There's a few numbers and everything involved. Introduction. The present case of sudden lasting recovery from severe refractory and lifelong gastroparesis is unique in the literature. Gastroparesis is defined as a chronic syndrome of objectively delayed gastric emptying in the absence of mechanical obstruction. It impacts the quality of life as it increases healthcare costs and is associated with morbidity and mortality. ABEL, ETAL, attribute it to abnormal gastric myoelectrical activity, abnormal slow wave frequency, low slow wave amplitude, and slow wave uncoupling, or abnormal gastric motility, gastric hypomotility, and uncoordinated gastric or duodenal contractions. Clinical symptoms include early satiety, postprandial fullness, nausea, vomiting, bloating, and upper abdominal pain. In addition to gastrophageal reflux and chest pain, a long-term study following 146 patients ages 15 to 76 with gastroparesis found a range of etiologies that included idiopathic 36%, diabetes 29%, post-surgical 13%, and others 22%, in a study of 239 pediatric patients ages 0 to 21. The most common causes of gastroparesis were idiopathic 70%, followed by an adverse drug reaction, 18%, post-surgical 25%, and diabetes 4%. Idiopathic gastroparesis refers to an asymptomatic patient with no detectable primary underlying abnormality causing the delayed gastric emptying. High-frequency, low-energy gastric electrical stimulation, GES, has been found effective to significantly decrease vomiting frequency. It relieves the gastrointestinal symptoms and improve QOL in adults. ABEL, ETAL, found 70% of 16 idiopathic patients and 77% of 17 diabetic patients reported a less than 50% reduction in weekly vomiting frequency at 12 months compared with base. In three cases involving post-infection, diabetic, and post-surgical, gastroparesis treated with mirtazapine, a mixed-profile serotonin agonist-antagonist, researchers found positive results ranging from the cessation of vomiting, reduction in nausea, increased tolerance for oral intake, to the overall resolution of symptoms. However, in most cases, especially of idiopathic gastroparesis, standard medical therapy is not effective to completely resolve symptoms of severe gastroparesis. And despite some relatively symptom-free intervals, it remains chronic, lifelong condition. The most common treatments include symptom management, correction of fluid and electrolyte imbalances, and maintenance of optimal nutritional status. One of the most effective surgical interventions for refractory cases involves gastrostomy tube insertion, which can include the insertion of a jejunal feeding tube, a feeding roux in Y, jejunostomy. It's a very confusing one. Permits feeding via a self-retaining catheter external to the body that goes inside the lumen of the jejunum, J-tube, through a roux and Y lint. It goes on to say that this case report, examines proximal intercessory prayer as an intervention to resolve symptoms related to gastroparesis when maximal medical management was administered but not effective. PIP, the proximal intercessory prayer, as described by Brown and colleagues, refers to direct contact prayer, typically less than 15 minutes, frequently involving touch by placing hands on the recipient and sometimes embracing them in a hug, keeping the intercessor's eyes open to observe results. The prayer is typically done in soft tones. The intercessor may petition God to heal, invite the Holy Spirit's anointing, and/or command the healing and departure of any evil spirits in Jesus' name. The observed effects of prayer vary widely, from no apparent effect to remarkable improvement in conditions that are not medically expected to improve, such as a long-standing blindness or deafness. This practice is done by one or more persons on behalf of another and is one of the most common complementary alternatives, medicines, CAM therapy. 2. Presenting concerns. This is a case study of a 23-year-old white American male with a history of idiopathic gastroparesis. All research reported here was approved by the Institutional Review Board of the Global Medical Research Institute. The patient provided full informed consent to participate in the research, and medical records and notes were transcribed to improve legibility and are available in Figure 2, which you'll see here. In addition to supplementary material, the patient at 1 week of age began to have intermittent cramping and projectile vomiting, but regular bowel movements. He was admitted into the hospital and went through several procedures to ensure he would be able to receive adequate nutrition. So here's the clinical findings. Number 3. During the first 16 years of his life, the patient maintained an active, athletic, and relatively unremarkable lifestyle, apart from his gastroparesis. His weight was in the 75th percentile, and his height was between the 25th and 50th. He was completely dependent on jejunostomy, feeding and drinking for 16 years of his life, via the G-tube and J-tube, between 03 and 09. There were no other comorbidities to note. The only interventions that were conducted were to treat symptoms of the disease and provide adequate nutrition, not to cure the condition. His father had a history of gastric esophageal reflux disorder, and his mother, or GERD, had a history of asthma. He reports that he grew up in a Christian household where his family practiced prayer and attended weekly church service. So if you don't see where this is going, basically, you can see the bias in here and the complications that anytime you bring in something that is a belief system or a faith-based system or hasn't been yet proven, to then say that this is proof of that, of those workings and miracles or that agent, it kind of brings up a bunch of red flags in the medical industry, in medical, scientific, and professional industry, that this may or may not be true. But let's read on further and see what it happens to say. In part 4.2, therapeutic focus and assessment, paragraph 3, the prognosis for recovery of function was poor. Apart from congenital gastroparesis or vaginal nerve injury, a differential diagnosis of viral versus idiopathic gastroparesis might have been considered. Still, viral gastroparesis is unlikely because it generally resolves gradually after 2 years. But in this case, it seems to have lasted 16 years without any cessation. Paragraph 5, despite this, the patient reports he was able to live a normal life. He reports that he grew up as a Christian in the church and attended church regularly. Prior to the healing, he and his family were cessationists, i.e. believing that miracles happened in Bible times, but not in the present day. At the time of the healing, they attended a non-denominational cessationist Christian church. On November 6, 2011, at age 16, the patient and his family went to a service at a Pentecostal church that believed healing miracles occurred in biblical times and also occur today, led by a healing evangelist. Paragraph 6. In the message, the speaker reported his own story of having his life spared when his intestines were severed in a serious accident after a 22,000-kilogram truck fell on his abdomen. While hearing this account, the teenager felt a pulsating sensation in his abdominal region. He reports that it felt as if God was preparing me. While continuing to listen, he prayed to God that if he heals my stomach, that I would not keep quiet about the subject. I told him that I would share the good news of Jesus and my healing with everyone. Now, what I think he's kind of describing here, and we can all say that this is probably comparable to when you watch a superhero movie and you get the tingling sensation in your stomach. And it's like, yeah, if you experience some magical powers at that moment or something, yeah, who wouldn't share that? But I think the idea here is a kind of a similar thing. It's just in a different medium or a different area environment. But I don't think that this is God by any means, only because the way the brain works and how it stimulates and activates our nervous system is completely different and independent of any God or control or intervention or force. After the sermon, the evangelist talked to the boy and they compared battle scars as both went through several surgeries, developing an instant camaraderie. He asked the whole family to gather and he led a time of PIP, laying hands upon the boy's shoulders. The patient doesn't recall how long the PIP intervention took, but mentions that he was prayed for only once. The intercessor prayed that in the name of Jesus, the boy's stomach be healed. He commanded the healing in the authority of power of Jesus. He made a point of indicating that he had no power or authority to heal, but only with the authority of Jesus Christ. He could command the healing. Halfway through the prayer, the boy recalls a shock starting from his right shoulder, going down in a diagonal angle across his abdomen, and described it as a pulsating and electrical sensation. It surprised the boy, and he reports that he also experienced some pain at the time of the shock. Despite the discomfort, they continued to pray a while longer. The experience is consistent with prior accounts from scholarly practitioners who have noted that about 50% of people who are healed feel something. Heat, electricity, tingling, coolness, pain going away. This phenomenon is described by charismatics as manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which may or may not occur during the PIP. That night after prayer, he ate a meal for the first time without any complications. I, too, experience these feelings every time I get my back cracked, or I crack my arm, or I fix my neck, or I stretch. I too can feel these same things, and you can feel pulsating from your neck all the way down to your feet, or your feet all the way up to your neck. It's a very weird feeling, but it happens, and that is not God. I can perform that and repeat that and demonstrate that through chiropractic procedures. Now, I'm not a chiropractor, but I'm just saying what could be done in order to repeat that and demonstrate the feelings. It is the same sensation or feeling when you have to pee or tinkle and you get that chill going up your spine. It's like, oh, gotta go. So it's letting you know that, you know, you have to go relieve yourself. I mean, these things happen. This is not any miracle of God that is causing anything to pass gas here. If you continue on in part five, it goes on to say that prayer and it seems to be more effective closer than distant. When in actuality, according to the Bible and its made-up magic, it shouldn't matter, as God is omniscient everywhere. In recent years, this is later on in the paragraph, research on the effects of prayer for various conditions has been controversial. For example, DIP, distant prayer, administered through specific types of intercessors was associated with lower coronary care unit, CCU, scores suggesting that prayer may be an effective adjunct to standard medical care. A noteworthy observation is that studies showing positive effects of prayer have typically involved intercessors who either professed either one, being born again Christians with a commitment to daily devotional prayer and active fellowship with their local church, or faith in healing. Another study that evaluated the effects of prayer or rheumatoid arthritis found positive results in response to PIP, however, no benefits from DIP. Part 5, paragraph 6, the discrepancy suggests that construct validity is a concern, and prayer administered by particular types of intercessors might not be efficacious for certain conditions. In contrast, studies involving ministries and intercessors whose research previously showed positive effects of PIP have been able to replicate comparable findings. Continuing on, while the authors and physicians consulted regarding this case consider it a remarkable finding that the medical community should be aware of, there are several limitations regarding the conclusions that can be drawn. First, although the context suggests an effect of PIP on the resolution of symptoms, it is unclear whether or how important it is that the teenager had an existing particular religious background, in this case Christian. That is, prayers from his past and or exposure to faith-based activity practices may have prepared and made him more responsive to the prayer experience, thus enhancing the effects of PIP, but we cannot presently disentangle the relative importance of these factors. Here's what I have to say. I think the body is very resilient and very capable of doing things based on our thoughts and our processes, and if we think better, if we think more positive, we tend to have a more positive health. We're not as sick as often, we're very happy, and we're, you know, able to solve problems a little bit easier. And this even affects health overall, and it can affect bad health, good health, and in terms of like surgical procedure types of health, where you're physically just down and out. But not only that, the way our brain produces chemicals and causes stimulations and certain things to initiate and to impact and to engage can be greatly impacted if we know that people care for us. Huge release of dopamine can surge through our body and just do tremendous things and impacts. And that's why it's good to go work out and release those endorphins and everything, because it helps reduce pain. So, I mean, there's a lot of possibilities that it just took a lot of time for this to happen, that it wasn't because of any one cause or thing. Now, they still have yet in this article to describe what it was that they found to be remarkable. In other words, aside from the overall result, they have yet to explain the cause that initiated the result. In other words, prayer didn't necessarily do it, but what in prayer caused the healing? Where did it start or originate? Okay, so this article actually admits that it's not what everyone... I know a lot of Christians are taking from this article going, oh my gosh, the title says, hey, God did this and prayer healed this person. Yet, even in this article, it says right here, finally, opinions of practicing physicians and experts presented here support the explanation of a proposed healing effect, but there is a lack of evidence-based reasoning, mainly due to the dearth of prior literature. We speculate that the relative lack of prior literature is due to the unclear effects of distant intercessory prayer, on the basis of which the authors of the Cochrane Review have explicitly discouraged further research, whether DIP or PIP. And the reason for that, I suspect, is because we have no evidence of what prayer is, how it works, or any effects of it that is consistent and repetitive. And that's one of the things that I'm always questioned on, of what evidence would you need? Something that is repetitive, demonstrative, and measurable, and can be observed. You know, if I can observe prayer working in a consistent fashion, and then I can eventually measure it at what capacity it works, I can measure if I can repeat it. In other words, could I go to the next patient in the next room and repeat the same thing? God, please heal their limb. You know, if it works, great. If it doesn't, then it's inconsistent. So it has limitations. But I can't even do that if we don't have more than one subject that it's working for consistently, if we can't observe a consistency here. Further study is warranted to ascertain whether and how PIP experiences may play a role in the apparent spontaneous resolution of lifelong conditions through PIP, having otherwise no prospect of recovery. Investigation of the effects of PIP experiences on the ANS, I'm not even sure what they're abbreviating there, various levels of neurotransmitters, heart rate variability, and blood pressure merit additional research to understand the underlying biological mechanism sensitive to PIP practices. So from the patient's perspective, during the prayer, I felt an electric shock that started from my right shoulder, traveling down through my stomach. That was the moment that I knew I had been touched by the Holy Spirit. Since I have been healed of my illness, I have had more energy than ever, and I have thoroughly enjoyed the new adventure of trying all different types of foods. I have entered into the medical field in search to help the sick and needy and to give back the great care I received as a patient. Now, this is great. I think it's a great perspective. If you believe you are touched by the Holy Spirit, why do you need to go into the medical field? Why not just be a shaman? Why not just pray for everybody to be healed? I think that's where logic comes in and common sense because, well, obviously it doesn't work like you think it does. You attribute it almost immediately. Since I had been, where he said that, I felt an electric shock and at that moment I knew I had been touched by the Holy Spirit. But what about that says that was the Holy Spirit and not something else in the body? Not a release, a spine, a nerve, a connection. Because, yeah, that's what's going to feel like when you haven't felt that for a long time. It's going to jumpstart. And suddenly there's a spark and everything's connecting and working like it should. So this article says there's no conflicts of interest, but I kind of think there is. And I guess there isn't and there is. But it still didn't explain what they thought was the cause of prayer or how it was measured or anything like that. And I've had discussions with pastors on this already since it's come out from Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Christ. But what has been said is that this is true evidence of God and Christ and working, and yet we still don't have any actual solid evidence. There's no measurements, there's no tests that were done, there was nothing to actually confirm prayer had healed or fixed this person of their gastroparesis. So they go around and they share this and they say, oh, hey, look, this is evidence and proof. And look, it's true. It works. Prayer works. And it's like, no, it really doesn't. We actually don't know. And it actually claims in the article it doesn't know either. So why was this accepted into the medical journal, I guess, of... What was the title here? Of complementary therapies in medicine. Because really all it is saying that there's a possibility that this has happened. And I think this is kind of more for research basis as to give a sort of source of reference that, hey, this happened and then this happened almost within a certain time frame of it happening. In this case, it was 15 minutes. But as he described, there was these prayers and intercessory prayer moments and sessions. And I mean, he said he felt that he was being prepared. And these are all biased. These are all biased possibilities and personal beliefs and inferences. So it doesn't really make sense that this is because of prayer. It actually is more than likely a process that has been coming along for a long time. The body naturally heals itself, and we have a long enough period of time to suggest that that is the cause, not that prayer had caused it. I still have yet to find any reasonable evidence or information in these things. I really wish that the Christians or religious people would kind of see this and use some real methods of science to determine what is true and what is not. Now, science is not specifically the study of like stars and matter and chemicals and this advanced stuff that no one else can figure out. It's just the study of what is right and wrong or truth or false or what is and what is not. And it's the method by which we discern these things. That's what con science is, because con is not pro and con is objective or there's a subjective objective type of truth to everything. There's an objective truth and the science is our ability and methods used to find it. So this is kind of the basics of what I kind of go through and what I look at. And I look up different words of these articles and everything just to kind of figure out what is and what isn't represented and what kind of needs to be there. Now, I don't know if this is peer reviewed. It says it is. And actually looking at some of the peer reviews, it just talks about the journal. It actually doesn't talk about this article. I'm trying to see if I can find the reviews on it. I might have to look somewhere else. Anyways, the idea is that this article especially is not making any actual claim as to proximal intercessory prayer as a effective healing. It's just merely reporting kind of the story of what happened. Basically, he's in a room, he gets prayed for, he's healed. That it doesn't actually cover any of the other sciences, but it does give it a little bit of a background. Reviewing this, I would say that it is not a reliable source for anything scientific, but it's merely no more different than like a news article, just with a bit more of a background in the science of it. So did prayer work in this case? It's inconclusive. And we can't even draw that conclusion from it because an electric signal going from the shoulder down to the stomach or whatever is not a sign that of a Holy Spirit. Because you already had stomach issues and that's too coincidental. And it doesn't separate natural occurrence from a supernatural intervention or divine intervention. So I'm not downplaying the patient here with the gastroparesis or anything. I do believe that there was probably something that happened. And if the thought and the idea of a Holy Spirit touching you and healing you fixed it, then that kind of means that it's in our heads. That our brains are very powerful of certain things and commands to our body of like, that we aren't normally in control of. For instance, like we don't think about moving our arms left and right. Now we can on command, but we don't actually think, okay, I got to move my left arm left, so I'm going to extend it. And oh gosh, it's extending. Okay. But I don't actually think about how I got to make that move. I just do it. And that's kind of like what the body does with the rest of the body. I don't think about how my body's got to digest and move the food down or anything. It just does it. But if our system is not corrected, you know, from birth or from whenever, then it's not going to do it until the right stimulation comes in or stimuli and causes it to shock and move and do what it wants it to. And sometimes the brain has to learn these things and develops even slower than others. So this might have been actually more of a brain development issue than a physical one, or it may be have been caused by other things. And maybe the medicine was not working correctly or keeping it from fixing itself. Who knows? But regardless, there's too much time in this, and it's not like prayer is also working to restore limbs or prayer is working to keep people from dying. I mean, there's just – or to feed the hungry. So some of these magics and things and miracles are just not happening the same. I listened to – I think it was Sam Harris and Jordan Peterson on a debate today on YouTube, and it was kind of interesting because – Sam Harris is mentioning magic, right? And magic from magicians and everything. And he goes, there are magicians and then there's fake magicians. And the fake magicians are not recognizing when magic is real or not, or acknowledging that it is still within physics. However, a real magician is going, I understand this is within physics. And it still leaves you, you know, wondering how I did such a trick, you know, and made the illusion despite physics still being a factor. In other words, like the disappearing card is just between two fingers on the hand. And then you move it very swiftly and very well so that, you know, you're not seeing the movement happen in it, but it remains disappeared. It looks like it's gone. But the card is still in the hand, no matter which way you look at it. And that is something that seems to be consistent with the Bible and with a lot of other history and everything. There's none of this magic. We don't have anything in science that suggests that any of this magic had been true, had been real, or had actually worked. We don't actually believe that anybody has risen from the dead. Although a lot of people try to make claims like, oh, yeah, this person was dead for 2 hours and they came back to life. Well, the brain and the body were still receiving blood and oxygen. Then and the brain wasn't dying, then it's possible. But after 26 minutes, the brain is usually pretty much a vegetable if there's no oxygen and there's no way of coming back from that. The cells die off and deteriorate. So there's no like preservation or anything that happens in those moments. And I've seen many doctors try to make these claims of, oh, I was on a kayaking trip and I had a near-death experience. I went to heaven, but I can't describe God. I can just describe them as these words that I've heard from the Bible. And because people are so gullible, they fall for these kind of things, and these doctors are then making a ton of money. Well, okay, this one person was a doctor, but speakers, motivators, pastors, and everything. There are people out there that are just scamming everybody else because they are so gullible. They want to believe in these things that are bigger and greater than themselves, yet it's just not true. It's not a real thing. And I think it's kind of sad, and I think it's kind of wrong that everyone is just enabling this type of behavior. If you don't have proof, then what you say is highly subjective to ridicule and criticism. If I can't test it for myself, why would I believe you? Well, that is my final thoughts on this article today. Thank you for listening. Check me out on The Adam Paradox on Facebook and One Adam Paradox on Twitter. This conversation is going on through many different forms of social media. And if you want to get involved, look me up on there. Also, check me out on anchor.fm. And I'm always looking for guests to talk about these topics and to get different perspectives and different insights. So if you have anything you want to talk about, hit me up and we will schedule an interview. Thanks again for listening to The Adam Paradox. I am